Amen. Man, what an awesome day. What an awesome, awesome day. And it's awesome to see everybody. Take your Bible, 2 Timothy again. Last week we started, and it's children's church, by the way. Somebody, maybe if you'll keep leaving me these notes, I'll do good, I promise. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you would, turn there and we'll get started again today. We started last week. We talked about the disciple of God or the man of God. The phrase that Timothy uses in there says that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. It depends on what translation you read, but thoroughly furnished or adequately equipped or however your translation reads. And he uses the phrase the man of God. I said last week that that's not a position specific title. Now, we know that Paul's talking to Timothy as a young pastor, so in the context of the Scripture, it is positionally specific in the passage. But it also has application for you and I as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of God, men of God, women of God, that we would be thoroughly furnished for every good work if we understand, know, read, study the Scripture. It makes us wise unto salvation. And so last week we talked about some simple ways about trying to develop a disciplined habit or going into this new year. I hope that you're reading something. I hope that you're reading your Bible through this year. Kelly and I, we're reading yesterday after the storm. Aren't you glad for the provision through the storm? Our state didn't fare so well in some places. I mean, not very far from here, Brindley Mountain Primary School is pretty devastated over there. It's the destruction's pretty severe in some parts of the building, and on goes the destruction. And of course, in Pickens County, we had 3 losses of life. We have friends in Mississippi that it came right through a certain area of Mississippi that it right now it's on the Tom Bigby area over there, and it's a floodplain. And I called to check on them yesterday, and our pastures are lakes today. And I said, and he said, maybe we drain most of the water out of that for y'all before it gets to y'all. And thankfully, that was kind of the case at my house. You know, it got very severe for about 20 minutes. It rained pretty hard. And I was praying for y'all because I understood the tornado or whatever they said was coming out of Marshall County North and through across the top of the mountain, Joppa, and that region as always, and then through Grant and everywhere. And so we called to check on, I called and checked to see if everything was good here yesterday, and thankfully you guys were. And we were so blessed, didn't have any loss of power or anything else. But some people didn't fare so well, right? So we pray for them today. Pray that God would bless. But back to what we were talking about, being a disciple of God, and not a positional specific term when Paul is talking. It is when Paul is talking to Timothy in context of the context of 2 Timothy 3. But for you and I, there's application there for you and I to become a disciple of God, to develop a habit, a disciplined habit of reading God's Word. And so Kelly and I, again, were reading yesterday, and she said, hey, you know this story, and she brought up a story that she was reading, and she said, you know, isn't it amazing how that you can read your Bible through last year, and then you read it, start reading again, and then stories that you read even last year, they come to the forefront, and you go, wow, I need to, that's awesome, I need to remember that even better. And so I promise if you'll keep reading and rereading and read again God's Word, it's a good thing. Develop that habit. And we said last week that if you read, it starts with reading 1,189 chapters in God's Word. How do you do that? One day at a time, a few pages at a time, and it's not overwhelming. So read God's Word. Think about God's Word, meditate on it, write it down, write down some things that God speaks to you. Pray about that and pray over that. And then ultimately, one of my favorite parts of what I said last week is I get to share about what I'm reading. I get to talk to someone else about what I've read, and it's an awesome, awesome way to share with what's going on in your life. We said last week about a man named George Mueller. Did George Mueller, a missionary, an evangelist, not a missionary, but an evangelist, that ran an orphanage. Over 10,000 children come through his orphanage over the course of a lifetime. And George Mueller got to the end of life, and he said, the one thing that I realize is that more than having this mission, this orphanage and doing all this preaching and everything else is to make sure that my soul is happy in the Lord every day. To make sure that I get up and I'm reading God's Word over and over and over and over again. done so that my soul is happy in the Lord. And I think if Mueller again understood that this nourishment from heaven, I think Mueller understood that the scripture, as Jesus writes, when he said, man's not supposed to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I think Mueller came to the place where he said, that's important for me. I think it's important for you and I. Amen. It's important in our life that we read God's Word and study God's Word. And we had some things to say about how that the disciple of God needs to be devoted to the Scripture. And today we're going to kind of follow that up and continue our thoughts there. Last week we talked about being devoted to the Scripture. Read God's Word. Study God's Word. Read God's Word. Study God's Word. Memorize God's Word. You say, I'm too old. I don't think that. I don't believe that for a minute. If you want to know how to remember the books of the Bible, remember that song. Amen. If you don't know how, but I promise if you read God's Word, if you commit some things to memory, when you're in the battle, amen, you pull the Rima, the short sword, the battle sword, the close encounter sword, and that's the Word of God. And then you battle the enemy at that place. And you read God's Word, and you speak God's Word, and you say God's Word, even to the enemy in your situation, because that's how powerful it is. So the man of God and the disciple of God must be devoted to the Scripture. And today, secondly, we're going to talk about the man of God needs, or the disciple of God needs, to be directed by the Scripture. So if you'll stand and read God's Word with us in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we'll get started again today. Again, look at verse 16. He says, all Scripture. And we're going to talk about some of these things today, and maybe even finish up next week. Whatever time we got left, and we'll be mindful of that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we'll say a few things about inspiration, too, for a minute this morning. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the disciple of God, the man of God, the woman of God, the disciple of God, the pastor of God, the preacher of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Pray with us again this morning. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the promise of the Word of God. Thank you for the power of the Word of God that changes lives. Thank you, Father, that some books may inspire and inform, but Father, this is the only book in the world that transforms lives. So, Father, help us to be students of it, to read it, to know what to study it, to commit it to memory, because it's that important. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. The man of God, the disciple of God, must be directed by the Scripture. Directed by the Scripture. For this reason, all Scripture is inspired by God. Paul is not trying to convince. Now, it sounds like if you read this and you take it a little bit out of context, you think that Paul is trying to convince Timothy of the inspiration of the Word. And he's not trying to convince Timothy of anything that day. He's trying to remind him. This is a young pastor of a church. And he's trying to remind him, look, if you're going to press forward and you're going to be successful and there's going to be times that come up in your life, in your ministry, that you're going to wonder, how in the world are you going to combat that? How are you going to go about that? How are you going to, how are you going to minister in this situation? It's because you're going to be committed and directed and devoted to the Word of God. So again, he's not trying to convince him of anything, but he's just trying to remind him of the idea or the fact that God's Word is inspired and that biblical inspiration is enough. Amen? It's enough. That's where I stand. I stand, I'm Southern Baptist. From my feet to the top of my head, I'm Southern Baptist. I'm committed to, be an Acts 1:8 church, to go and give and serve and reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe in the cooperative program, and I believe in local missions, and I believe in Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong and all those things. But I want to say this. Most importantly in my life, I'm committed and believe the biblical inspiration of the Word of God. And if that ever changes with Southern Baptist, I'm doing something else. Amen. So you got to start there. It's got to be first and final authority in everything that we do and say. I mean, you do understand that the battle is on for the Bible. Amen. It's on. It's not coming. It's on. I mean, we see some of our mainline denominations, they're about to split over biblical issues. You say, that's not a biblical issue. I say to you, it is a biblical issue. You say, that's a choice issue. I say, no, it's a biblical issue. It's a biblical issue about what a marriage looks like between one man and one woman. And we have a mainline denomination about to split over that. And you say, well, it's a choice. And I say, no, again, it's a biblical issue that God established a long time ago. And that's the only place to stand. We love people. We love them. We instruct them. We encourage them. But we don't compromise with the world. Amen? You got to stand on what the Word of God says. So if we're going to do that, then you have to know it. And because it was, as Paul is saying again, because biblical inspiration was a doctrine that was admitted by the Jews. You know, it was something that they believed in. They believed in biblical inspiration. And so Paul is reminding Timothy that the value, the astronomical value of God's Word should be above everything else in his life. Listen, Timothy, remember, be reminded, be encouraged, be challenged to read and know and study God's Word, because all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable, astronomically profitable for you and I. And we stand on the Word of God. And so that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. And Scripture is it's inspired. Now, you know, not to bore you or drag you down with a whole bunch of stuff, but there's a lot of, you could get a whole laundry list of different kinds of inspiration. Some people talk about some Scripture is partial. They believe in partial inspiration. Well, I'm going to say this. If anything is partial with my God, I'm out right there. Amen? In other words, they believe that only some words and some things and some importance of the Scripture is inspired, and the rest of it is kind of left up to man. Partial inspiration. And I say that, again, is my favorite Greek word, called hogwash. Amen? It's just called hogwash. It's not true. And then some people say they believe in what's called natural inspiration. In other words, that the people that wrote the Word of God are no more inspired than John Brown that wrote a book about the importance or the significance or the founding of Gunner Mountain. He was inspired to write about Gunner Mountain and who his founding members were and where they came from and how in the world they climbed this mountain and them wagons and horses and stuff. And he was inspired to do that. So that's called natural inspiration, that other people are just inspired to write something about God's Word, and it's naturally inspired. I'm going to say this to you. Listen, there's absolutely nothing new about or with God. Everything that we have, that's why the Scripture says what we have is perfect and complete. There's no new revelation. There's new inspiration as far as God inspiring us to be directed, inspiring us to go give and serve and share and do the things that we're supposed to do as believers and followers of Jesus Christ in this world. But there's no new revelation of God. There's no new revelation of Scripture. So natural inspiration's out. Partial inspiration's out. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on about all these different ideas about inspiration. Some people believe in spiritual inspiration. Some people believe, again, in, you know, natural inspiration, partial inspiration. And not to bore you, but where I get to is, I believe, as the Scripture says itself, is what's called verbal plenary inspiration. The word plenary, according to Webster, just means all. So it means all Scripture is inspired. And verbal means words. Not just thoughts or theories or anything else, but words. And when you are inspired, it's kind of like this. When you and I are inspired, if you played sports, the coach before the game tries to inspire you, doesn't he? And challenge you. And he gets in there and he talks about the importance of the game and your legacy and all these things and how great it'll be. And yeah, yeah, yeah. And those guys are like, ah, you don't want to run through the wall, right? Being inspired, it's like when you and I are inspired, it's like breathing in. We go, it's kind of like getting in that cold baptistry this morning. I was inspired, amen? And so was John and Kathy. He's like, John said to me, he said, you said it'd be warm. I said, I ain't got no control over that. Maybe that's a new project for Building the Grounds. I don't know. But anyway, I was inspired. I was inspired to, yes, let's celebrate the importance of this, but we're going to kind of hurry along the way. Amen? Inspired. It's like when you and I Breathe in. We're inspired sometimes by things or people. Or I'm an emotional creature. I'm a very emotional guy. I've told you before, I cry, and I don't care if you know that. I cry at things that are on television, even things that are stories, or if I read something, or if I hear a story that inspires me, and I'm moved emotionally, I'm going to cry. My kids for years made fun of me. They go, look, oh, Dad's crying. Dad's crying. It's a Disney movie, and Dad's crying. I don't know. I don't make any, that's just who I am. Anyway, all right, is that good enough? That's good enough. That's just who I am. I'm an emotional creature. But when we're inspired, it's like, again, we breathe something in that kind of inspires us. That's not what the word means here. It's not the same idea when it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration in this passage, it means, it literally in the Greek, it means, there's a Greek word, it's a compound Greek word, and it means theophneustos. It's a, theo means God, right? And neustos means breathe. And so when Paul is reminding Timothy about the importance of the Word of God, he said, listen, Timothy, this is why God's Word is so important, because these are the very words that have been breathed from God's mouth to men's ears, pinned on pages, so you and I could have the revelation of who He is. Amen? If there's not another motivating factor to read God's Word and develop a disciplined, devotional life, that should be good enough. Amen? This book, this canon of Scripture, this, we said Wednesday night, we won't do that again, but I asked Wednesday night, I said, how many books are in the Old Testament? How many books are in the Bible? And we said, something. And it's 66, right? And there's 39 in the Old and 27 in the New, makes 66. And some people believe in that, certain books that are in the period of silence and all these other things. And I said, this is God's Word, complete for you and I, the original canon of Scripture. And it's God's words from His lips breathed out on men recording His words. Now, He doesn't interfere in their personalities and other things, but breathe from His mouth to our ears, pinned on pages, for you and I to know Him and to worship Him. The revelation of the Scripture, that all Scripture is inspired. So we need to be reminded of the same thing that Paul is reminding Timothy concerning the spiritual or the inspiration of the Scripture. And again, I've already said, but the battle is on for the Bible. The battle is on for the Bible, and we see it in mainline denominations, and we've seen it in many of those mainline denominations that people have to explain which one they belong to. Is that the conservative or the liberal side? That's kind of where we are today. Is that the conservative group of that particular denomination, or is that the liberal side of that? And the battle is on for the Word of God. And I say to you, I'm not a prophet by no means, but if Christ tarries many, many more years, we're seeing the battle being raised a little bit for you and I, as far as even Southern Baptists, about women pastors. Now I say this, listen, I appreciate women of God and their importance in the role of the church and their leadership and their importance. Listen, nothing is more amazing than a woman that can, with a man's help, birth a child. It's amazing. And it's amazing and it's important in its leadership role and its servitude of the church. But again, it's hard to be a pastor when you're the husband of one wife. You say, well, that sounds narrow-minded and not very 2020 into this day. I say, again, I'm going to stand where the Word stands. Amen? And the battle's on for the Bible. And it's trying to creep to the doors of even the Southern Baptist Church. I say this, that if you and I get to the place that we agree with St. Augustine that said these words, he said, when you get to the place where you can say, when the Scripture speaks, God speaks. If we're not there, if you're not there, then you struggle with inspiration of the Scripture. When Scripture speaks, guess what? God speaks. And when God speaks, that's enough. Amen? Should be. Should be enough when God speaks. So today, let's kind of dig in a little bit and talk about with the time that we have and look at this passage again in verse 16. If the scripture is inspired, and again, when you and I get to that place, we have no problem making the Bible that first and final authority and rule of faith and practice in our life. Amen? First and final authority and rule of faith and practice in our life. I know that everybody has personalities and personal likes and dislikes and everything else, but if you're going to be a believer and follower of Jesus Christ and a disciple of Jesus Christ and a man of God, woman of God, then you're going to make God, you have to get to the place where you believe that the Bible is inspired of God and that it is the first and final authority and rule of faith and practice in your life. Because if not, then you're letting other things influence you about making decisions in your life, your relationships, and your business, and your dealings, and so on and so forth. The Word of God is our first and final authority of rule and practice, faith and practice, the rule of faith and practice in our life. God's Word. And it's sufficient, first, it's sufficient for revelation. The word revelation means doctrine or truth or teaching. What's right? I love that. I write that in my Bible. When it says, depending on what translation you're reading, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. And I write right in there in my Bible in my margin for what's right. For what's right. Doctrine. Sound doctrine. Good, sound doctrine. I want to tell you that there's a lot of messed up doctrine about who God is, who Jesus is, and what salvation looks like, and what's the process of salvation, what does it result in, and how and when you're supposed to be baptized, and yada, 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 and all kinds of untruth. And if you're going to know the truth, you got to read and study and understand and make that first and final authority in your life. So it's profitable, sufficient for revelation. The Bible is the only book in the world that imparts knowledge concerning God's revelation in Christ. It's the only book in the world that God, that for you and I, God has recorded about Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came in the world, yes, to be the propitiation for our sin. Yes, to be sacrificed on Calvary. But the Bible also says Jesus came into this world, was revealed to us in this world, was in His incarnation. He came so that He could reveal God to us. That's what the Scripture is about. No other book... books in the world write about what they think God's about, or who they think Jesus is, or what they believe about this particular doctrine, or this practice, or this whatever. But the Bible is the only book in the world that contains the wisdom and the revelation of who God is through Jesus Christ. Do you believe there's a God? The question to the world? Absolutely. Then they want to know which God. And we say there's only one God. And they say there's only one God. And I say to you that I believe there's only one God according to the authority of the Word of God. It's inspired. Paul's telling Timothy in verse 15 that there's no other source, no other book, no other source that contains that kind of wisdom. And the amazing thing is the more you and I read God's Word, the more we read it and we reread it and we read it and we study it and we commit it to memory, and the more we study God's Word, it's the more that we understand the nature and the scope of who God is and this thing that's caused so great salvation. When you read God's Word, it's amazing what God keeps saying to you over and over again about how much He loved you and what He paid and what He did so that you and I could go free. Amen? And what that looks like and what that results in our life and what we should do with that. Paul exclaims that, that no one has seen, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things that God has in store for us. Amen? It's an amazing, and what an incentive for you and I to read God's Word daily so that we can continue to know more and more about God and more about the things of God and prepare for one day that we're going to escape this world and finally be home with Him in a place that He's prepared for us. In my quiet time right now, I'm reading chronologically this year, so if you read a plan, you read some in the old, some in the new, maybe some in Psalms, some in you know, whatever Proverbs or whatever you're reading. Sometimes those plans put together like that, and it kind of breaks it up. And I'm reading chronologically, so I'm in Genesis right now, and I'm in some of my favorite parts about those boys, Jacob and Esau, and you know, of course, Esau's the oldest, right? And Jacob was the youngest, but they're, and one was born, and one comes out, and he's got his brother by the heel. One's red and hairy, and he's a hunter, and his name is Esau. And the other one's, he had his brother by the heel, and he's the supplanter, the deceiver, and that was his name. And so you got Jacob and Esau, and them boys, if you read about their life, they lived up to their namesake. Amen? I told Kelly last night, we were sitting there and I'm reading through, and I just laugh. Oh, Jacob, he has to go and he has to serve his uncle Laban. I said, isn't it amazing how that God kind of even pays Jacob back a little bit for having to go serve Laban? And he goes, he said, oh, I love Rachel. I want Rachel. I worked for her for 7 years. And Laban tricked him, didn't he? He married Leah. And then he had to work 7 more years to get Rachel. And he got Rachel. And then it's about time for him to go home. And all of Laban's, everything that Jacob had done, God blessed, and he was a wealthy man and everything else. And yet he changed his wages 10 times over 14 years. He tricked him every time he turned around, didn't he? And then they said, Jacob said, you know what? I'll tend to your sheep 6 more years, and the spotted ones and the speckled ones and the striped ones I'll take out, and those will be mine because those are the weaker animals, and you'll have a pure stock, a pure flock, and everything else. Laban agreed to that. You know what he did, though? Laban went out that day, and he took all the speckled, spotted, and striped ones out of his herd so they wouldn't mate anymore and have speckled, spotted, striped ones, deceiving that boy all over again. But you know what Jacob did? He took some branches and he peeled them back and he put them in the water trough. And when they would drink that water, those certain branches, and then they would mate with the others. You know what they produced? Speckled, spotted, and striped ones. And he would take them out. And when it was time to mate, Jacob would put only the strong, healthy lambs back in there to mate with the ewe lambs. And they'd be speckled, spotted, striped, and he would have the best of the best, and he'd take them back out. And Laban got a big flock, but it was a bunch of weak, dying animals. Isn't it amazing, these boys, Jacob and Esau, they both lived up to their namesake. And I say all that to say to you, when you and I are born into the family of God, you get a new name, and it's called Christian. And how are you and I living up to our namesake? I promise, if you don't read God's Word and study God's Word and know God's Word, you're not living up to your namesake because you're weak. Hey, listen, I'm pointing, don't be offended. We're weak when we don't read God's Word. We're weak when we don't study God's Word. We're weak, we're fallible when we don't study God's Word. We're susceptible to the enemy more so when we don't read and study God's Word. Amen? In my quiet time this week, the author said in that devotional Bible I'm reading, he said, and I wrote it down in my notes, he said, Satan's primary goal or tool is not an active sinner, but an inactive saint. Someone that's not living up to their namesake. Living up to your namesake as Christian. Study God's Word so to prove that in your life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, behold, as in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, and be transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Lord, the Spirit. Again, if you're going to be transformed into the image of our God, it's going to be, not just because you come to church or you go to Sunday school or that you come back on a Sunday night or even a Wednesday night. What's going to transform you into the image of your God is when you personally get in your Bible and read God's Word. Amen? I promise if my my OCD, ADD, age brain can memorize a little bit of Scripture, I promise that everybody in this building can. Amen? You can. And then you're able to wield it when it's necessary. Second thing, one more thing and then I'll close. And then we're about half through what we wanted to say today, but we'll come back. is sufficient also or profitable for refutation or to refute for what's not right. The scripture admonishes you and I to beware of false teaching. I mean, it don't take a whole lot to understand that false teaching's everywhere. I mean, just flip on the television on some of those channels and listen to some of that. Listen to some of that teaching. Listen to some of that. I mean, packing out of these huge arenas with this lackluster attempt at scratching the surface of God's Word and maybe never mentioning that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. I mean, it's rampant. TV, books, self-proclaimed prophets, and even tradition in the established church. Beware false teaching, false doctrine, false tradition that doesn't do anything. So it's for what's not right. All scripture is given by inspiration, not as profitable for doctrine, for what's right. For reproof for what's not right. Now, as the coming of the Lord draws closer, you know, it's alarming when you hear weather people say, that they've never seen, and I heard one of them say yesterday, there's a lot of anxiety that goes on with weather days in Alabama, isn't it? I mean, we're bombarded from 9 in the morning to, I guess it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon yesterday when the last weather guy went off, or weatherman, woman went off, and the anxiety that comes with that. You know, and I understand they're trying to alert, but at some point, the anxiety that comes with that, I told Kelly yesterday, I said, I can't watch no more of this. I just had to turn that off. I mean, and it's difficult. But when you hear a weatherman say, an established guy say, can't recall a day like that ever in our state. That's some weird days, isn't it? That's some weird stuff. I'm not saying that that's just the precursor to Jesus coming. I will say this though, I believe I'm looking for him in my lifetime. Amen. I hope that I'm gonna beat death. Amen. And I'm going to fly away. When he shouts and the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel and he says, come up here, big boy's flying away. Amen? I ain't going to sprout wings that day or nothing else. I'm out of here. Because I'm part of his creation and he redeemed me. And when he redeemed me, he sealed that day for me. And when he says to his creation, respond, I'm going to respond. And I'm going to fly away. And then it's going to be a tough time. My youngest is in California with some friends just vacationing, you know, just living the life. And she's like sending me pictures of the sunset. Isn't it beautiful? I said, yeah, but it's a tough day in Alabama. Amen? Tough day in Alabama. But as the coming of the Lord draws nearer or near, the scripture is very clear. Evil men and seducers will increase both in number and influence. False teaching is going to cause many to be led astray. Broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on that road. Narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few are going to be found on that road. That's what the scripture says. If you know the truth sets you free. Salvation, what does that look like? Billy Sunday, a great evangelist, they said to him one Sunday, they said, or after an event, after a big crusade, they said, hey, we had X number of thousands of decisions, and he simply said to all that, we'll see. We'll see. In other words, if it's real in somebody's life, we'll see. It'll eventually be fleshed out. If it's not, it'll go by the wayside at some point. False doctrine, false teaching, led astray. So when you read the Word of God and know the truth, Jude 3 says for us to contend earnestly for the faith. And that word contend is about be urgent. And it literally means if you look in the language, it's written in an imperative way, and it means for you and I to wrestle, to wage war for the truth, to contend earnestly for the truth. To know the truth. No matter what you do, if you're not going to have somebody that stands in the pulpit to preach truth, then by all means get them out of the way and get someone else. Truth. Because there's lots of stuff out there. And you can get it just about anywhere. So Paul's warning to Timothy is about compromise and not to compromise his faith or the Word of God or anything else. And I'm going to close with this. I want to remind you, as a disciple of God, as a man of God, woman of God, I want to remind you this morning that you need to remember, I need to remember, and we live in fast-changing times today, amen? I mean, they change, I don't know. It's amazing the way things change today. It probably wasn't like that 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Information, technology, things change so rapidly today from moment to moment. And I want to say this to you, and I want to remind you that while times change, truth never changes. Amen? So read God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what's right, for what's not right. And then we're going to get next week, if the Lord tarries, how to get right and how to stay right. Amen? Let's pray together today. Father, I'm so thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to preach your word for a few minutes this morning. And we ask that you do with that as you please. Lord, there's people here this morning that are not sure that if they die today, they're going to heaven. There's questions they have, and the enemy's convinced them that somehow or another, whatever they did and wherever that was at, and some prayer they prayed because somebody led them through a prayer of faith in vacation Bible school or somewhere, that was enough to save them, and their life has never changed. And the evidence of a saved life is a changed life. And so, Father, I pray for those that are struggling this morning. They're just trapped there a little bit, and the truth of the Word of God will set them free. And I pray this morning for those. I pray, Father, for the rest, people that say and know for sure that if they die today, they're going to heaven based on not anything good they've ever done or because they were baptized or anything else, but because they have a profession of faith as Jesus Christ as Lord of their life and that He is the way to everlasting life. But Lord, they also too need to step up, take a step forward. They need to move up and study God's Word in this year. Read God's Word. Read through God's Word. Be a student, a disciple, a man, woman of God. And inspire them today, Father, that the importance of developing this disciplined lifestyle of reading your Word should be paramount to anything else going on in their life right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.